Father God, we thank you for who you are and for what you do. And what you do reveals who you are, and who you are is worthy to be praised. We thank you that you have welcomed us into this place. It's not a building. Your presence makes it a sanctuary. We thank you that what we've experienced is not ritual, because your presence is the difference between what is mere ritual and worship, and that's what we've enjoyed today, that which is life-changing. You're the blessing. You not only commune with us, but you communicate, and you have through song and through prayer. And we pray that you'd continue to speak as we open the Word together. Grateful for this opportunity in this wonderful country in which we live, to study the Word without fear, to live it boldly, to have the opportunities that have been granted to us. We are beyond blessed. We pray that you would give us the understanding and plant this Word in our heart, that it might take root and bear fruit in our lives, that it would transform us from the inside out, and as a result, we will look like Jesus. Thank you again for who you are, for the plan that you have for our lives. And may your will be done in the remainder of this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the magazine, U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings, Frank Koch recounted the following incident. Two battleships had been assigned to the training squadron. And the two battleships had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. Quoting Frank Koch, "I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the reply, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. Degrees. The captain said, "Send. I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman, second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send. I'm a battleship." Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse." And Frank Koch concluded, "We changed course." In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul profiled the man, woman, and child on a collision course with God. A collision course. Their unrighteousness and his wrath. A collision course with God. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Tough words from the apostle. Words that, although written in the first century, could accurately describe our society, our day. As if Paul had watched the local news or read the newspaper. Collision course with God. The unrighteousness of people and the wrath of God. God anticipates the impact. He does not brace himself. He doesn't throw up his hands. He doesn't lower his shoulder like a linebacker. God anticipates the impact. Therefore, he sounds sirens. That would be a warning. He sounds sirens, plural, round the clock, round the world. And the sirens, over the centuries, have penetrated each mind through the five physical senses. What are the sirens, you might wonder? Siren number one, his compiled word. His compiled word, what systematic theologians call special revelation. His compiled word. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist cried out, "Thy word have I treasured, hid in my heart, and as a result, that I may not sin against God." His compiled word. Siren number two. His created world. His created world, which I refer to as the old creation. And you'll understand why in a moment. His created world, old creation. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. You know it. Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The biblical scholar Brevard Childs noted, to say that God reveals himself in his creation is not to say that God is known through nature. To try to discover God by scanning the sun and the moon can just as easily lead to idolatry and superstition. Rather, the confession of the biblical writers is that God reveals himself, yes, God reveals himself through his creation as creator. Siren number three, his changed worshipers filling this sanctuary, his changed worshipers, which the Apostle Paul identified as new creations compared to the world that he has created, old creation. You know 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, any person is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Y'all, the sirens, his compiled word, his created world, and his changed worshipers, the sirens have fulfilled their function based upon what the Apostle Paul has written in Romans chapter 1. Look again at verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Look at verse 21. For even though they knew God. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. So they knew God, could have acknowledged him, but they chose not to. And then finally, verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, they know, cannot claim ignorance. The sirens have fulfilled their function. Therefore, what the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 20 is true. Therefore, everyone is without excuse. What does that mean? Let me continue. Everyone includes the person who has never heard the name Jesus. Everyone includes the person who has never held a Bible. The man, woman, and child, Abel, and that's important to recall, the man, woman, and child able to interpret information from these sirens, to interpret information received through one or more of the physical senses, is without excuse. Notice the word able. Able to receive information from these sirens, able to interpret that information through one or more of the physical senses, therefore excludes the very, very young. Babies, toddlers, they might receive information through their physical senses, but they're not able to interpret it properly. Or what about the mentally disabled? They may not as well either have the physical capacity to receive the information or to interpret the information. But the person, the man, woman, and child able to receive information from these sirens and to interpret that information received through one or more of the physical senses is without excuse. I hope I have not shocked you this morning. I hope I haven't. If I have, allow me to share several more points without preaching a second sermon. Because nobody here wants a second sermon. First of all, think about the questions. Is it possible for someone to not hear the name Jesus and not hold a Bible and still have a relationship with God? That's questions. And now I know what you're thinking. Those professors always come up with trick questions. They surely do. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm referring to everybody in the Old Testament time period, right? In the Old Testament time period, those saints never held a Bible, had not heard the name Jesus, but Hebrews chapter 11 confirms that their faith in God was righteousness credited to them. They pleased God as a result of a righteous response of faith in God. Now, Romans chapter 2, verse 11 reveals to us that God is the wonderful judge, and there's no partiality with God. Aren't you glad that He alone is judge? None of you will stand before me one day. Praise God. And none of you will stand before anybody else. There will not be a committee that you will one day give an account to. No, you will stand before the righteous, holy, faithful judge. And I trust God that He's absolutely fair. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. There is no partiality with God. What else do we learn? Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 16 tells us that, and this is my paraphrase, God uses a sliding scale as He judges. We know the principle, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. That's true. And we in the Bible Belt South have been given much. We certainly are without excuse. Paul writes that to whom not as much is given, I'm paraphrasing, not as much is required. Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, he talks about the Gentiles who did not have the law, and so God will judge them as without law. But for the Jews who had the law, God holds them accountable to the law. They had it. They can't claim ignorance. So God, being the judge, absolutely fair, applies a sliding scale. And that's for Him to use. He doesn't have to justify that with me or with you, but God's in charge. He knows what He's doing. He's been doing it well for thousands of years. We also know, even though the person may never hear the name Jesus or hold a Bible, guess what? According to Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, God as well gives conscience. I mean, that very word appears in the Scripture. So if you're thinking, conscience, isn't that something that some philosopher just concocted or fabricated? No, that's in the Scripture. God is responsible for conscience. And you can go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, in which we read that God has set eternity in their hearts. There is a longing for God in the world. There is. Because God has created us with this sense of eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. The philosopher Pascal was right when he said that within every one of us is a God-shaped vacuum. And you can't satisfy it with anything, any accomplishment, any person other than God. God has set eternity in our hearts. And so, in spite of ourselves, there's something that moves us beyond who we are. Is there something more? At least people ask the question. They may not answer it rightly, but because God has put that hunger, that desire for Him, people are aware. The fact that there is a person who has never heard the name Jesus and never held a Bible is sufficient inspiration for us to witness evangelism, missions to go all over the world. We need to pray for that person. Absolutely. That's why we do what we do, to advance the gospel. We work diligently. But you also have to understand that we're a part of something that God is already doing. That doesn't mean we don't do it, but God's in charge. Do not think that God is limited by our efforts, because if that were true, we would all be in trouble. God's doing a whole lot more than we can anticipate. If you're interested and you've got a computer, I know some have computers here in the church, but don't do this during the sermon. If you're interested, you could Google dreams or visions of Jesus in Muslim countries. It's unbelievable. Do you know that God is appearing in dreams and visions to people in Arab countries? He's doing that without our help. We didn't pray for that. He's doing that. Why? Because God cares. There are people who are seeking out Christians in Arab lands because Jesus has come to them in a dream and a vision. Their own testimony. And God is doing an amazing work, saving people. Saving people. When we had that commissioning service here, we had the opportunity to talk with some of the IMB personnel, and they talked about the amazing work that God is doing in Muslim countries. So, yes, everyone is without excuse, but I trust God. God is more than fair. Well, I tried my best not to preach a second sermon, but I think I did. The sirens have fulfilled their function. But here's the unfortunately. Unfortunately, according to Romans chapter 1, the sirens have been defied. Defied. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The sirens have been defied. And at the same time, y'all, another unfortunately, the sirens have been deified, worshipped as gods. Chapter 1, verse 21, 22, and 23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. That would be an idol. That's false worship. For an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The sirens have been deified. And consequently, as this chapter concludes, we see that God no longer restrains rebels. And what's their response? Kicking and screaming. His hands are bruised and bloodied, and they fight him tooth and nail. According to chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, and we see this verb repeated three times, God gave them over. Gave them over. They're resisting him. They don't want to be held by him. They don't want to have anything more to do with him. And guess what? God gave them over. Verse 24 and 25. God gave them over to impure thoughts. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who was blessed forever. Amen. Verse 24, they defiled their body. Verse 25, they discarded the truth. God gave them over to their impure thoughts. Verse 26 and 27, God gave them over to immoral passions. Immoral passions. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And then finally in verses 28 to 31, God gave them over to improper practices. Improper practices. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. The prophet Hosea revealed what the apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 did not. I want you to have the full picture before we conclude. The prophet Hosea revealed what the apostle Paul did not in Romans chapter 1. The prophet Hosea revealed God's heart. Go back and look at Hosea this week and see the heart of God. And you'll be convinced, if you weren't already, that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is loving, patient, forgiving, merciful, full of grace. Same God. The scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is the heart of God? What's its condition? As we've read that God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. Do you know that his heart is concerned, not cold? His heart is broken, not bitter. His heart is heavy, not hard. And if you're a parent, or you've worked with young people, if you're a grandparent, then you've understood all too well. You've got that precious child, and they know right, but they don't want to do right, and they don't want to have anything more to do with you, and you got to let them go. You let them go. But you pray for them, and your heart breaks. It's heavy. It's concerned. And in that way, you can identify with the Lord God. What did Hosea write? He quotes God. Hosea 11, verse 8. Listen to this. Hosea 11, verse 8. God speaking about his own people. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Adamah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. Can you feel the deep pain of God as he grieves over us when we don't do what is right? The heart of God breaking. I conclude. Are you on a collision course with God? Are you? Your attitudes, believe it or not, determine your direction. And we see the attitudes in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. In verses 21 and 22, we see the attitude, I know best. In verse 24, as well as verses 26 and 27, we see the attitudes, I am who I am. Get used to it. I want what I want. End of discussion. I have the final say. If I feel like it, I'll do it. I'm comfortable with who I am. You'll have to change. And in verses 28 to 32, we see the attitudes, I'm not that bad. And I'm not the only one. It's a trend. Or, I don't care. Instead of a collision, why not a conversion? Instead of a tragic end, why not a fresh start? And as one praise sang today, it's not too late. Hear what God says. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12 and 13. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, he's waiting. He's waiting for just one step in the right direction. He's waiting for you to acknowledge him again. Anything. And he's saying, if you just seek me, you will find me. Don't listen to the enemy who will say, you can't go back. Or you can't find him. The enemy will tell you, you've been gone. too long. You've been an embarrassment. You've done too much. All lies. Does not matter where you've been, what you've done, how long you've been gone. You're one step from the right direction. And when you turn and make that journey to the one who has pursued you and loved you, I'm telling you, he's waiting with open arms to welcome you. Are you on a collision course with God? Your attitude determines your destiny. But I'm telling you, the one who's waiting is absolutely patient and loves you. Turn to him. Let us pray.